Well, good morning. Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you. Listen, stay standing. If I could grab your attention, but stay standing. I get to both preach and have the honor of reading the Word of God this morning. Today's scripture comes from Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. It says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth or in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to work within us to accomplish abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. It's such an honor to have you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And just genuinely so just thankful for what God is doing. And if you are new to our church, I just welcome you and honor you. And we as a church family are verse by verse going through the book of Ephesians today. We're actually looking at the entire section of chapter 3. We read this portion of it, but we're going to take time today and walk through this this entire length of 21 verses. And to be fair, there's about 50 or 60 sermons that are in these 21 verses, but there is a holistic invitation that's wrapped into them from beginning to end. And I believe that this is not only invitation that the scriptures are inviting us into, but is actually the invitation that God has for us as a church family. Before I dive into this part of the passage, I want to invite you into this season of my life, and I believe our lives. There is a unique thing that God is doing, and it's hard to fully put language around. And this morning, even with such a sense of all that God is doing in us and what I believe he's doing right now through the church, I mean, I even had the thought, like, Jesus, do I just need to put this entire teaching series aside for a minute and just speak to and respond to what I think God is doing in the church? And in the grace and the kindness of God, it just happens to be that what he wants to do in us is distinctly connected to the passage that we're in. And, you know, what I want to invite you into is a little bit more about the heart and the story that I believe God has been weaving in our midst. And when Emily and I planted the church, we had a heart that was simple, which is that we recognized that we were in desperate need of a move of God. That there was this cry in our hearts that when we moved to Atlanta was this longing, this innocence, this sense of desire, like, God, we need you to move. Aware of the hours that we're living in, aware of what's happening in the midst of our culture, looking at the photos of my wedding and every single person outside of my older brother that we once used to follow Jesus together. Now he and I are the only two that claim the name of Christ. Watching deconstruction happen to so many beloved people around me, the secular age breaking out into our world, walking through the things that we've walked through, there is this deep thing inside of us that just says, God, you've got to move. And there's this phrase of the prayer of Habakkuk from Habakkuk 3:2 that just got cemented in our hearts. Almost so similarly to those days, the prophet Habakkuk said, Lord, we've heard of your fame. We've heard of your deeds. In our time, make them known. In our day, remember. In wrath, remember mercy. And this language of 2,600 years ago, of the heart of the prophet Habakkuk became embedded inside of us. And if you know me, you know that there's a weird tension I carry in this. The first is that I disdain hype. And second is I am a man of pretty significant hyperbole in joy, right? And I don't know, you know, if you're like, how do those two things go together? Well, imagine being the person living in the midst of them, right? It's and I recognize that tension of there is, I genuinely hate the culture of hype. And yet, when I see what Jesus wants to do, it's big, and I have this way of trying to capture it in my communication. And I want to be clear, theologically, this is important for us. The presence of God is with us everywhere we go. The minute you come into Jesus, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. The presence of God goes with you. Whenever two or three are gathered in his name, the presence of God is with it. It doesn't matter whether we feel it or aware of it, understand it, theologically recognize it. Let me just settle this for you. Everywhere we go, no matter what kind of day we're having, when we're alone and when we're together as followers of Jesus, the presence of God is with us. But there's also a promise and stories in the scripture that there are times where the always presence of God begins to show up in a tangible way that's different. And what happens is it begins to give birth to spiritual awakenings. And I believe that God is pointing his church towards one of these seasons. I remember shortly after we came and planted, in the sense of longing and nativity and belief and hope, I was asked to speak at our national movement of churches, and just for a few minutes. And I remember sharing, you know, it was a strange thing to be asked to share when I was a pastor of about 5 people at the time. Felt a weird invitation. But I remember just, you know, we were coming from Seattle to Atlanta, and it was right after this moment, the Seahawks in the Super Bowl, and Russell Wilson had said this thing that captured my attention. I remember he said, "If not us, then who? If not now, then when?" And I couldn't shake it. I remember standing in front of the movement of churches that I belonged to and just saying, I believe that God needs to restore an innocence back to his church. Ministry's hard. Following Jesus gets laborious. You get dull in your senses just to survive sometimes. But there's a simple question. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? And there is a deep belief that God wants to do a work of revival in our day, that we are not alive in normal days. And there is something that God is doing that this morning I just felt like I needed to pull back a little bit of my own heart and story and invite you into. And listen, one of the things that's so unique about our church, and I honor this, is you know, I grew up in a hyper-dysfunctional charismatic church, and it marked me. I hated the church for so long because of my experiences of a false sense of hyper-spirituality. I'm an emotional person, but I do not believe that emotionalism is a distinct nature of this, what's more godly or more spiritual or more active. And I grew up in that environment, and I hated it. Now, God met me in that environment, and many great people were in that environment, but there's realities that I ran for so long from this false thing that I saw and experienced. And one of the truths of this church family is we are a church family that deeply believes in the things of the Holy Spirit, that God is still moving through the Holy Spirit, that what we see in the book of Acts is available for us as believers, that he wants to meet us in love and power, but we are a safe place for people who have either never grown up in an environment like that, never even heard that the Holy Spirit is still moving today, or like me, you grew up in one of those kind of atmospheres. And I just say that to recognize and honor you, because I believe that God is shifting some things in our world and in our story, but none of it is about suddenly God doing something that is going backwards or unsafe. It's about a vision of what he's trying to do in us. And even it's like I'm in this moment that is strange, where God is speaking direction for the day. For the last several weeks, he is talking to me about today, and tomorrow he's talking to me about that day, and it's just to be honest, it's not typical for me. And I, even this Wednesday with our staff, we have our staff meetings on Wednesday, I had this deep sense that it felt like it was the most important staff meeting we've ever had. Aware of my verboseness, you know, my hyperbole tendencies, I tried to keep that thing at bay, but I can tell you on the other side, not only I, but I think our staff would say it probably was the most important staff meeting we've ever had in 10 years. Because there's something God is doing. God is on the move. And I want to invite you in to what I believe he's saying and doing. Because I believe what he is doing is he's preparing his church for a move of his spirit. Yeah. And we have to see and get in alignment with the work that Jesus is doing. And all of this is overlapped and interconnected to everything we've been experiencing. And I'm not being facetious when I say to you, for the last year, every time I've sought God on the building, which is nearly daily, if he decides to talk back to me in any fashion, he refuses to talk to me about the building. He only talks to me about a movement of his spirit. And what has become clear to me through these years, through these last days, is that the priority of God for us as a church family is not a building of a building. It is becoming the building of God in us. And that the spiritual agenda of God is to make us into a home to host his presence in a new way. And what he's saying is if we will give ourselves to that, there's a building that's going to be required, if not already required. And so Jesus is moving. I'm going to come back to this for a brief moment, hopefully at the end. But there is something stirring that I need to invite you into. This is not meant to be emotional. Guys, I am an emotional person. You know this. I'm not trying to invite you into feelings. And I recognize that I am, the Lord and his word are infallible. I am not. So, but I share these things with you humbly in deep conviction publicly that where they are proven to be not true, I will accept and apologize. But there is a sense of God's movement. Even over the last season, God has been doing unique things that even outside of my role at the square, things I don't feel the need to share all the time in some ways because they feel like they come across a little self-important. And I both hate when people come on stages and look self-important, and I both hate that I love to want to be self-important. And I just know that reality. And so I just wrestle with God with my own brokenness at times. But a couple of years ago, God began to speak to me in a way that was different than he ever has before. We believe God speaks. We believe every person who knows Jesus can hear the voice of God. We think this is a normal part of the life of every believer. But he started to speak to me in prophetic assignments. There was a handful of invitations he asked me to go to meet with people to begin to share what was mostly correction and rebuke, mostly people I didn't know and all people I did not have authority over. I remember trying to explain to my wife, I need to buy a plane ticket to go have a conversation to go correct somebody I don't know. And she's like, well, you know, there's this thing called email. there's a deep sense of understanding that whatever God was doing, it was real. And it was so strange to literally fly to cities to have a meeting, to say a word. And one of the last ones, it was early 2023. This one was not correction. It was a word of encouragement to a friend who was more of an acquaintance, somebody I didn't really know quite well, but we had built some relationship together. And I felt like the Lord told me I needed to go and share something with them. And I was in this restaurant in Orange County. And I mean, suddenly the presence of God began to move. And it was just a remarkable moment. I got back in my rental car and it's like it hit me. And I suddenly there's this moment in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, where they're stumbling into the story. They meet Beaver and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And Beaver subtly throws out this line of, they say Aslan is on the move, perhaps already landed. It's this foreshadowing of the story. And it's like I was there in that moment. This line runs across my head and suddenly it hit me. Oh, Jesus is on the move. He's doing something different. He is leading his church. Jesus, the head of his church, is moving. Jesus, the builder of his church, is moving. Jesus, the shaker of his church who wants a purified bride, is moving. Jesus is in this hour doing something different as he's preparing his church for himself. And I don't know how to describe it other than this unique sense of overwhelmed belief that Jesus was on the move and overwhelmed humility that for whatever reason, I gotta hear about any of it. And it's this movement that I believe God is doing. Even a year ago, this moment of this breakout of the God, presence of God, this revival renewal thing that happened in Asbury. For about 6 weeks here at our church, there was this undeniable expression of the presence of God. Prayer meetings, 1 hour prayer meetings became 5 hour prayer meetings. Our prayer room began to grow and move. And the Sunday mornings, if you remember, there was an undeniable sense of the presence of God. It was different. I was at Asbury for a handful of days and it was the most genuine and palpable experience of God's presence I have ever known, but it was so subtle. It was not overwhelming. It wasn't what I expected, but it was restorative. It marked my life. And it was here that I heard something that God spoke to me. Again, I'm humbly coming in front to you with things I discern and sense from God. I still want to say to you, every man is fallible. It is Jesus and his word alone that aren't. So we anchor everything on him and we test whether there's anything of the spirit that is true. But I remember just this moment at Asbury, this presence of God like I've never experienced before. I was literally shaking my hand like this because I didn't know what to do because I'd never felt his presence on the outside of my body before. It wasn't awkward. It was new. And I felt like the Lord said, this isn't going to last. It's a sign and a witness, and it's real, of something I want to do in the church again. And go and get ready. And this word has marked the last year of my life. And to every extent I could, I have tried. I admit that in the midst of that, my dad had significant health crisis. You remember last summer, I was gone for a lot of portions of it. We began to move into the building campaign. There's been a lot of things, but in every way I can, there's been this sense of God is doing something. And there's a promise of his presence. There's a promise of his spirit. And we have to get ready. And all I can tell you is in the last weeks and month, I genuinely believe there are bubbles and breaks and moments of what God is doing in the church. Something of his presence is coming again. Whether it will be another sign and a witness that comes and goes for a moment or last, I do not know, but I am telling you this. I would be so embarrassed to talk like this to you if I was not convinced of it. Yeah. And he's doing something in us to be ready for what God is doing. And it's in this passage of Ephesians that I think we see this thing he's trying to do in us at this very current moment. This is what he says. He goes, this is the reason I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you've already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Paul starts, we've got to remember the context. Because chapter 3, he's still teaching them something about identity. Every chapter, he's telling them a core aspect of who they are in Christ. But he's speaking to this very real personal moment. You got to remember, Paul's in house arrest in Rome, and he's chained to a Roman centurion and a delegate from Ephesus who loves Paul because he planted the church, was there for 2 years, has heard he is in jail, might die. They are deeply concerned. They come to visit him. And in this, a letter is written, and this community comes back to Ephesus. And here in the beginning of the third chapter, you got to hear Paul's basically saying, hey, I know you're concerned for me. Hey, I know you're afraid. I know you're feeling this. Later in the passage, he prays that they would have, their hearts wouldn't be disheartened, that they would have boldness and courage. It indicates the very things they're feeling. He goes, I want you to know, though, why I'm here. And Paul does something really interesting. He tells them, there's something you know, and there's something you don't know. He goes, you know of this thing that happened in my life, this commissioning of this grace to you, the Gentiles. He goes, but what you don't know is why I'm in jail right now. You're concerned for me. You might think you know why I'm in jail, but you don't. There's something you know and something you don't know, and I need to tell you about the thing that you don't know. And can I just stop and just say, whenever we're walking through something really challenging, there's always the thing that we know, and there's usually the thing that we don't know, which is the God why, the God story in the midst of the thing that we're walking through, that we have to linger with Jesus enough until we get the why that will bring meaning and substance to the what. And Paul is inviting this. And of course, he's using the language, this is important for us, of this idea of mysteries and mysteries hidden and mysteries revealed. And the reason Paul's doing this, like I mentioned last week, is because this is the language of the Ephesian spirituality. That for the Ephesians, they believed this place of the fullness, the plemora, the place where all true life was, all spiritual life, all goodness, all love, all virtue, the place they were trying to get to through their entire life. How you got to it was through mysteries. You had to get a mystery revealed, and when you got the mystery revealed, you saw and found a little bit of the plemora, the fullness. So Paul's picking up on that language, this idea that mysteries are an invitation to knowing, and he's like, again, you've got this all misguided, but there is an aspect of truth here. There is a mystery revealed, and when you know that mystery revealed, you do find yourself getting to know this thing called the fullness, which is actually just Jesus. And so he uses this language to say, if you'll come with me in this mystery, which he explains is the oneness of the new humanity in Jesus, Jew and Gentile, dividing walls being broken down, a new man in their place. If you'll join me in knowing this mystery, you're gonna find it to be the gateway to everything that you've been given in Jesus in the fullness. And he says this to him, for surely you've already heard, this is what they know. But I love this phrase that gets translated, this is the reason. It's a fair translation. It just misses some of the context, because Paul is writing overwhelmingly about grace, 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 grace. And you know that word that gets translated for this reason, hutus karin, is literally just the word grace causing something into motion, which leads to a purpose for this reason. But what he's saying is like, there is a grace in motion in me. And that's the reason I'm in jail. And then he begins to tell them about this grace in motion. And he says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote about it in a few words. He's talking about what we call chapter 2, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. This idea and this beauty that Jews and Gentiles are now one man, that God has taken once enemies, once communities of deep hatred towards each other, and in Jesus has made them a new humanity. This mystery is the mystery of the gospel. And Paul says, in former generations, this mystery was made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I mean, this incredible statement. And again, this translation is definitely accurate. It just misses some of the poetry of Paul. All three of those phrases, again, are one word. They all have this shared Greek word at the beginning that just calls them joint. What he's actually saying, he goes, you want to know what happened in Jesus? You became joint heirs, joint members, joint sharers through the gospel. And he's reminding us of something we can't miss. It's not that Jesus has given you something. It's that he's made you into something. He's trying to put language, friends, that we have been woven together. This thing that he's doing in us is not that we both have been given the same gifts. We have been woven to one another as we have been woven into Jesus. This mystery that he's talking about is this power of our oneness, a oneness we don't fully understand. And this is what he says. He says, of this gospel, I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to bring the Gentiles to the news of the boundless riches of Christ and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The word gospel is not even in that line. It's just in the verbiage. It's attaching back to the word that he just mentioned. But this is what Paul's saying. He goes, hey guys, this gospel, the one I'm telling you about right now, the gospel that binds Jew and Gentile together, the gospel of a one humanity through Jesus, the gospel where once enemies are now beloved brothers and sisters, the gospel where the world's divisions have come crashing down and in their place is one new man led by Jesus himself. That gospel, I've become a servant of it. The word become is actually this word that means I've been born into. It's like this remaking. I've become a servant of this gospel. And this line that gets translated, I'm the least of all the saints. Literally, it's the phrase, I am less than the least. He says, I am less than the least. But I want you to see a couple of things here. He talks about, even though he's less than the least, he's part of this radical move of God in the world. This is what I begin to see in a new way this time. That Paul identifies himself here in chapter 3 times. He doesn't do this anywhere. Paul only seems to do this at the beginning of his letters, but right here he feels the need to go, hey, I want you to know 3 things about myself. I am a prisoner, I am a servant, and I am less than the least. He identifies in these lowly positions. And again, just to stop and notice the truth here and keep moving forward, Paul is making a radical statement of belonging to what the Ephesians are walking through. And he's saying, your status in the world is not an accurate statement on your true identity. If you want to know who you are, your status in the world will never tell you. So stop trying to chase identity through your status. Here I am, prisoner, servant, less than the least. And it means nothing on who I am in Christ. He's making a statement. But notice he connects all of them to this grace in action. He is a prisoner for a grace of commissioning. He is a servant for a grace of becoming. He's a less than the least for a grace of declaring. Nothing about his status robs him of his partnership. And you don't need to become something greater. You just need to know the something greater that is already in you called grace. And when you begin to find this greater thing called the grace and love of Jesus, it begins to bring pathways into your life. And so he says this line, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he carried out in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a wild statement. We could sit down and talk about this for a while, but let me just hit a few things in it. So he says, all of this work, all this thing that God's doing, this whole new humanity, this once enemies, now family, this Jew and Gentile now belonging together, this group of people now being remade in Jesus, it is for a purpose, so that God could put his wisdom on display to the spiritual principalities of this world. That's going to be something we come back to in another sermon, because Paul's saying, oh, by the way, this should move us. This whole issue around division and unity, it's a spiritual thing. Jesus is the only one who can do it, and the enemy is the only one who can rob it. And when you and I make it about politics, when you and I make it about us, when you and I make it about people, we've missed the entire point. Different sermon, but we're going to come back into this a little bit. But you know what's crazy? This word, most translations use the word manifold. Here in the NRSV, it's this picture to rich variety. You want to know its literal definition? Its literal definition is the many multicolored. Paul says, God has done this work of a new humanity so that the many multicolored wisdom of God can be put on display. This word is only used one other time, not even in the New Testament. It's just in the Greek Septuagint. It's the word for Joseph's coat of many multicolors. And I think Paul is picking up on these ideas. We have to see this. The wisdom of God on display is the coat of many colors that God wears. Us. Like literally. Us, once enemies, bound in Jesus. God, the putting on the coat is not the right metaphor, because he's attached himself to us, but It's his many multicolored wisdom. The reconciliation of enemies into one humanity is the display of the wisdom of God. What is this wisdom? It's love that binds two that were once far away, now as one. It's enemy love first done by Jesus, now put together in his people. And this, he's saying something here that we'll come back to in another teaching, that this is on display for the spiritual powers of this world, because we have to know the cause of unity is a spiritual one and a spiritual one alone. I believe this finding our way together as a unified church of many colors, many stories, many backgrounds is a work that only Jesus can do and is only a work the enemy can undo if we stand in where it really comes from. This is the great brokenness of the church, that we have tried to solve the problems, not just of racial divisions or socioeconomic divisions or historic divisions. We've tried to solve them with the rules of men. Even with good hearts, this has been my story, a good heart with the rules of men. And I've learned that the rules of men cannot fix what only Jesus can. And the dimensions of this world cannot actually solve these issues. That it is only a work that happens through the finished work of the cross. It is only a power Jesus possesses. And if we would trust him and him alone with it, then we would begin to recognize that it's only about a spiritual reality that can come against it. It's when we're blind to this that we then stumble through this with heartache and pain. A unified church, this is what we can't miss, why Paul uses the language of mysteries. A unified church, like a coat of many colors, is our way to the fullness. Paul's saying this, but he's made it clear, Jesus is the way to the fullness. Don't misinterpret me. Jesus has already gone there. Now he's given it to us. Now he's taken us there, and now it's us. So you are the fullness. But Paul's doing this thing that we see in this word perceiving, right? How do you go from having something, knowing something, possessing something, to it being fully embodied in your life? Paul's saying, it's here. If you would lean into the mystery, it's the gateway to seeing this thing you can see become fully embodied in your life. And it's really interesting as we've been walking through this, none of my sermon today is trying to make, or in essence, be anything about racial issues or diversity. These things are deep values to us as a church family. But the alignment of God and how he's connecting these things, it was, even as Deanna was preparing for what we're going to do on Friday, which is going to be incredible, just so fun. I encourage you to come. She just kept having this, for months, this word out of Ephesians 3 come to her heart. And it just so happened that I was like, Deanna, that is like the passage I'm teaching before the Friday. And I believe that there is something God was speaking to her and through this. And so I want us, there's just about a 2.5 minute video of something Deanna's seeing that was gonna be more about what we're doing on Friday, but go ahead and watch this.
When I read about how Paul is sharing with the Jews and Gentiles about this divine oneness, it made me think of another place in scripture where I heard God deal with oneness, and I want to share this passage with you. And I want to read the account of the Tower of Babel. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, look, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is the only beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is letting me know something about the kingdom of God. Whatever Paul is addressing here in regards to oneness, sameness was not it. There is something unique and special and countercultural about how the kingdom of God can take differences to create a divine new humankind. We will not realize this oneness that Paul is referencing if we lean into sameness, if we lean into the polarization of our current culture. The only way to achieve divine oneness that Paul is talking about is figuring out how to take what's different to create a kingdom. I think what we are called into as a body of believers, same but not same, I think God is asking us to allow him to disciple us in walking out this new humanity. And I think that's the only thing we have to be willing to do is become a disciple of Jesus and his way.
Lynn's team, you can come on up. Yeah, there's this profound word in what Deanna's sharing in that. That God is, there's a mystery he's trying to help us see like we haven't seen it before. And, you know, Paul prays for them to have this access of boldness and confidence in him, and a reminder that as we've been brought into Jesus, we are not second-class citizens. Nobody in this room is a second-class citizen. No matter your backstory, no matter where you came from, no matter how much you sinned before you knew Jesus, no matter whether you were raised in the church or not raised in the church, whether you're a prodigal, whether you've always been faithful, no matter the story, there's not a second-class citizen in the room. Because there's only one citizen, and it's Jesus, and he's woven you into himself. And anyone woven into Jesus instantly gets all of Jesus. You get to walk into your dad's house without shame or fear of whether you fully belong. Paul prays this prayer, the prayer I read at the beginning. You got to remember, for Paul, all prayers are direction. So this is what he's praying for them, but Paul's doing something in all of his prayers. He did it in the first one, doesn't the third one, doesn't the end one. His prayers are the answers to their prayers. You got to remember, they're coming with the question, who am I now? This is what Paul says. He goes, I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. We have to see what Paul's doing here, and I'm coming us to a place where we distinctly worship a little bit less in the beginning because we wanted to create a space of response in the end, and we will go a little over service. I'm fine. We're all ready for that. You're fine. Just hang with me like there's no urgency, and I promise I'll get you out in some time before the next service begins. But the same word that he did at the beginning, this for the reason I, is the same thing he does here. He goes, there's a grace in action, and this grace in action is the reason. And he goes, this grace in action has caused something. It's caused me to humble myself in prayer. Because this grace that God has given me, it's too much for me. So I humble myself and I pray for you. And then he prays this direction. And you got to remember, this is what the first three chapters of Ephesians are doing. They're answering the question, who am I now? Right? Ephesians 1, this is the big statement. You lack nothing because Jesus is enough. This is Paul's first statement of identity. You lack nothing because Jesus is enough. It doesn't matter whether you're enough. Jesus is enough and you've got him. The second is you fully belong. It doesn't matter that you started as an outsider. You fully belong. Why? Because Jesus is making you into his home. He's settling these pictures and pieces of identity that they have. And then this third, he goes, hey, I want you to know something. The Father, God the Father, has adopted you. And when he adopted you, you got his name. So it doesn't matter who you are and where you're from, you have his name. And we all stand in this place equally. And then the way Paul prays is he did this the first time, like, the invitation is the as you, which is not his first line, but he makes this statement. He goes, as you are being rooted and established in love. You want to know who you are? Here's where the answer comes. You have to let God root you and establish you in love. And just like the first prayer, it's something that only happens in intimacy with him. So Paul's saying, you want to know who you are? Then you've got to let God ground you, root you, and establish you on the foundation of love. And as you do this, God's going to strengthen your inner man. He's going to teach you how Jesus is your home, and he's making you into his home. And suddenly he's not just in one aspect of your life, but he's taking over all of them. And he does this so that you would know the heights, depths, widths, lengths of the love of God, a love that surpasses any knowledge. And this is where it all begins to come together. You realize what Paul's actually doing. It's like masterful. He goes, you want to know who you are? Well, there's one thing that stands above all things. Let me tell you who you are. You are God's beloved. You are so loved by God. Who am I? I am loved. No matter my story, no matter my past, I was once his enemy, and he loved me when I was his enemy, and he pursued me when I was his enemy, and he made home with me when I could never make home with him. Who am I? I am loved by God. I lack nothing because Jesus is enough. I fully belong because Jesus has made me his home. I am fully loved by God because Jesus came. And this is where you see it with fresh eyes, because Jesus came to be my prisoner. He came to be my servant, and he came to be the less than the least for me. The God of the world took the position of a prisoner that I might know how loved I am. That the God of the world took the position of a servant that I might know how loved I am. The God of the world became less than the least because I am that loved by God. That's how I know how loved I am. It's Jesus. It's what he's done on the cross. It's the reality. It is the eternal statement to spiritual realities. These people are loved. Oh, guys, the question about salvation is never about whether you're loved. The world is loved, but we don't know it. We don't know it for ourselves. This is the true identity we have. We are loved. We are people who are loved. And Paul, then he says this little line. And then you're asking these questions. Well, how do we do this? How do we become this many multicolored wisdom? How do we live in this new humanity? How do we find this mystery? It starts in one place. You discover your worth because of how loved you are. And Paul says this line we throw away that is actually the key in the entire passage. He says, hey, don't be worried. Don't be disheartened what I'm suffering. It's okay. It's not only okay, it's your glory. It's telling the world how valuable you are. It's proclaiming to the enemy how loved you are. You want to know why I'm in jail? You want to know why I'm chained to a centurion right now? Because you're loved. And when I saw it for me, I started to see it for others. And when I started to see it for others, I started to move towards them. And now I cannot stop seeing the Jesus who became a prisoner and a servant and less than the least for me. And everything in my life now wants to just become a prisoner, a servant, and a less than the least for who those God loves. You want to know why I'm here? Because you're loved. And there will be days when you cannot see the circumstances of life are too challenging for you to somehow grab a hold of this thing that feels ethereal, even though it isn't, of how loved you are by God. And on those days, you cannot hold on to that. You can hold on to me, because my suffering is telling the world how loved you are. Paul's saying his own story bears witness to the true story. And he sets himself, not in arrogance, but as an example. By the way, friends, Paul did this for us too. Paul was beheaded to tell you how loved you are. It's the love of Jesus But when the love of Jesus gets displayed in this multicolored wisdom of God, called radical, selfless, sacrificial love, it helps you see what you could not see before. And this is what I know. Paul's saying, my identity has to start with one thing. Do I know how loved I am? Because when I know how loved I am, then I'll start to realize how loved my neighbor is. And then when I realize how loved my neighbor is, I'll start to want to move towards unity with them, no matter what it costs. And when we walk in unity together, then suddenly we're willing to face the broken things of this world to become the multi-many colored wisdom of God on display. I cannot participate in any of this until I know how loved I am. The guys, the reason you lack love is because you don't know how loved you are. It's the revelation that the God of this world became the less of the least for you. And he would have done it just for you. That suddenly the revelation goes, oh, I want to become the less of the least for someone. Oh God, would you teach me how to become the less of the least for someone? I want someone to know how loved they are. This is the pathway to the new humanity. It's love. It's the real love of God. It's like Paul's saying, what you see in me, come and do likewise. Just come and do likewise. It's time. This God wants to put his wisdom on display to a hurting world. And that wisdom is this. Those who were once enemies have found a love that unites them, that moves past all divisions, all differences, all brokenness, all stories, that in the place is now one man, unified in Jesus, our Lord, Master. Guys, and this, I'm bringing it around to the end. And Deanna, will you come up? I'm going to just have Deanna pray over us. And then we will be done at 11:50, send you out before, give us a few moments for the next service. So Deanna, I do need you to be actually, what you said last time was amazing. I went longer. We have to get to 5 minutes of worship. So when that's 11:45, no matter where you're at, I want to say this. This sermon is not about the building, but God used my pursuit of him around the building to talk about this to me. And I just want to tell you, this is the word of the Lord to us. He has that building. I don't know how, but I know he does. And he's saying, the building he's trying to build is not that one. He's already got it. The building he's trying to build is this one. And if we'll let him build this one, I believe this is a promise of God to us. If we'll let him build this one, that one's already done. This is his agenda. When I said, God, what do I need to do to fill the $480,000 gap? What is faith in this season? He pointed me to us. Us. This is what we're called to do. And I'm just inviting you, this next season is going to be different. I don't even know what it fully looks like or means, but I know this, God is on the move. Jesus is here and he's building a one humanity in us like we, as if we've never seen it before. And if we'll let him rebuild this house, the true house, the house of belonging in Jesus, I think what he's saying is like, you're gonna really, really, really need a building. Don't worry, I got it. I'll send more details on my thoughts on that later. But Deanna, can you, I just asked Deanna, because I just feel like is the work the Lord's doing in this, she's doing in both of us. I just asked Deanna to come and pray. And I just feel like we need to respond with just a moment of worship before Jesus. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
You don't have to apologize, but you can stop talking so I can. Very quickly in my 2 minutes. When I got here to the square, I was an amazingly broken disciple of culture. I came in the year 2020. We all know what that year was. And decided to follow the amazing woman that I came to know as Emily Manginelli to the School of the New Testament. And sat there broken and hurt, feeling not valued, not seen as a Black woman in my country. And these young 20, 30 something white lecturers were teaching me about scripture. And I remember thinking, what can they teach me about oppression? What can they reveal to me about enslavement? And the invitation that I remember receiving from Jesus back then was, I know you don't think they can teach you. Well, you give me a season for me to teach you the kingdom ways around your identity. And God used those beautiful white, young lecturers to journey me through understanding his word and his love for me. And I believe the square is called to that. I believe part of what the identity of this body is called to is showing the world oneness. And there's a suffering that we're all going to have to endure to understand it. He wouldn't put it here in Ephesians if it was easy. But he'll teach us because he says that we have access to that very grace. And I don't have any other better prayer to pray today besides the words of Paul. And I pray this over us. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. As we are being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Deconstruct the knowledge of culture in our hearts, Father, and reconstruct the knowledge of your wisdom so that we may be filled with the fullness of God.
Church, can we just stand? And just for the next few minutes, would you just, for in any way you can, be present with God and let him minister to you? Can we just worship to him? Can we respond to him? And then I'll come and send us on our way.
My will, my soul, Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay it down, with joy I cast my crowns. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song, a living sacrifice. As one reborn, the life is now my own. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. We sing, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all, blessing and all honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have your church, your love, your pride, the joy for which you freely gave your life, radiant and wide. Washed and purified, Jesus, have us all. Jesus, have your words, your doom, your sum, the praise of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Let all that has been made glorify your name. Jesus, have it all. We declare it this morning. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Blessing and all honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. The glory, praise. You sing, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Blessing and honor, majesty and all. Jesus, have it all.
Jesus, we love you. We need you. And I just ask for your guidance and your leadership. Thank you that you are the head of your church. You are the shepherd of your church. You are the builder of your church, God. I and we are in days we have not been in before. We need you to lead. And we just want to follow. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name. Listen, friends, prayer teams are going to be available. And we knew today was going to do this in our hearts, that we have another service starting in 8 minutes. All I want to do is stay here with you. I think we could be here for hours. It's how I felt first service. But I knew this, and I felt like, Lord, I just want to remind you, this is the lesson God's been teaching me for 2 years. He comes where he's wanted. So when we gather together, he's going to do something unique. But if you want him in your car, he'll be there. If you want him in your house and in your prayer with your spouse, if you're married, or with your roommates, or your family, with your kids, he'll come where he's wanted. And God's going to do a work in us, but this does not stay contained here. And I just put this invitation in front of you. Just pursue his heart. Start praying. If you don't know what to do, how God loves when we stumble into first steps. Don't be embarrassed. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Just memorize it over and over again. Come to the prayer room. Call a friend. Say, can we learn how to pray together? Just, I'm telling you, if we turn our eyes to him, he's going to meet us. So we can pray for anyone who wants prayer now. And I just invite you into the season of what God's doing. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by Jesus. God bless you, friends. Have an incredible rest of your day. For those with kiddos, sorry. We need you to grab them real fast. I'm sure other families are waiting to check in. We love you. God bless you. Come and let us pray if we can.